No questions? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We are awaiting the first question here on Shad Islam. I do wish to remind our brothers and sisters to log in with their real names. It is impermissible to take up someone else's name. It is impermissible to take up someone else's name. Please log in with your own names. Barakallahu feekum. The question says, does listening to music break one's wudu? No. Listening to music does not break one's wudu, but it is impermissible. It is a sin which a person commits, but it does not affect their wudu. It does not affect their wudu. Next question. Okay. Looks like we need a little wake-up call. About the hot news that Bin Laden is dead. Should Muslims feel sad or happy? I am confused. Akhi, barakallah feek for this question. What we need to realize are a few things. First, we are living in a strange world. And I am not exaggerating when I say that it is almost impossible to verify news which reaches us. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Qur'an, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. O you who have believed, if a corrupt and disobedient person brings news to you, then verify it, lest you accuse people wrongfully without knowing, and then you will become over what you have done regretful. So Allah commanded us to verify news prior to sharing it, spreading it, and or reacting to it. And to be very honest with you, akhi, the source from which we learn about Bin Laden is the Western media. And the Western media is among the most wicked in the world. Furthermore, we understand that there are people working in the background and that there are conspiracies or conspiracy theories. The Illuminati. The issue of May 1st. If you look up the Freemasons and the Illuminati and the likes and these organizations and these secret organizations, in fact they were established on May 1st, 1776, and sure enough, the news of the death of Bin Laden was on May 1st, 2011. a person whom they buried in the sea. So I tell you, concerning Osama bin Laden, Muslims should be quiet. We should be quiet. Because we cannot believe everything that they attribute to him. They attributed to him September 11th. And any Muslim, or even any American for this matter, who took some time to look into the facts, will quickly realize that it was an inside job. I have documentaries to prove it, and so many else, so many people have seen it. It's on YouTube, it's on YouTube. It's an inside job. But they said it's him. So if they made that first lie against him, then I would not be shocked that they will make up other lies against him. And that opened the door for a lot of political action against Muslims in the name of looking for Osama bin Laden. So I say we cannot believe what they say about him, because we can't verify it. At the same time, we cannot praise him, because what is being said about him may be true. So because justice requires that you don't speak about something without knowledge, we neither praise him, nor do we speak ill of him or become happy and content upon his death if he died. We don't know whether he is alive or not. We don't know whether he was dead before or not. We have no idea, akhi. Just remember, the same people that make Jurassic Park and the same people that make these, these movies of the last day and the tsunamis and all these actors, Hollywood, are able to do many things. And the media is controlled by this New World Order methodology and ideology. So, it's a big game, and most people fall for it. Most people fall for it. Most people are unaware. They believe anything that comes to them from the most unreliable sources. So we say, Allahu A'lam, Allahu A'lam. I don't know whether what they said about him is true or not. For me to be happy or sad upon his demise, Allahu A'lam, if he really died, Allahu A'lam, who's behind this? Allahu A'lam, the reality of this man, whether he was simply doing things for the sake of Allah or there was an element of transgression against other innocent Muslims. Allahu A'lam about anything. Why? Because I haven't sat with him, you haven't sat with him, and so we cannot verify that he has done anything. The only way people do so is by saying, well, CNN said, or Fox News said that Osama bin Laden did this. And Allah said that if a corrupt person comes to you with news, verify it. Don't act upon it until you verify it, and you cannot verify it. So this is the position concerning him. Wallahu a'lam. Salamu alaykum salam. How to know the previous sins are forgiven? You don't know. You don't know. You just hope, inshallah. There are some signs. For example, if you find yourself inclined towards doing more good, there are some signs, but you cannot verify it from the knowledge of the unseen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Please explain the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ in context of Tawheed, as some lines of teaching seem to distort and use it to establish themselves as intercessors, especially while alive in this world. Please clarify this matter. Yes, akhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been granted, intercession. All of them are actually pertaining to the life to come, or the one which he was able to do during his life, as in people will come and ask him that Allah azza wa jalla will send down rain. And the Prophet ﷺ would make dua, and then Allah will send down rain. As for the intercession, then that is strictly for the Prophet ﷺ. It is pertaining to the life to come, such as the grand intercession on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Prophet ﷺ will be the one who will intercede with Allah for the judgment to begin. The intercession which he has for his ummah, some of the inhabitants of the fire, to enter paradise, or some who were meant to go to fire, not to enter it, but to go to paradise. the intercession for the gates of paradise to open, and the special intercession for his uncle Abu Talib that he will be the least punished person in Jahannam. Other than that, there isn't anything which people can build on. And refer to my lecture, Tawassul. I have a special lecture dedicated to the subject matter titled Tawassul. Find it, listen to it, inshallah you'll find the detailed answer there. Just one moment, let me fix the air condition because I'm sweating up in here. If a person does shirk 50 years and dies, why the punishment is for eternal? The reason why the punishment is for eternity, akhi, is because of the gravity of the sin, not the duration in which it was taking place. I repeat, it is because of the gravity of the sin, not the duration in which it was taking place. So if someone committed shirk for 50 years or for 5 days or for 5 hours, the problem is the gravity of the sin. That is why this person will be eternally in the hellfire, not the length of time. And this is very similar to many things which we have in the dunya. If someone was killing an ant over the period of 1 month, one month, or he killed 50 people simultaneously by a bomb or something. And so do we say, okay, well, because you took 1 month killing this ant, then we will put you in prison for 20 years, while the other ones, it only took you 1 minute, so you'll be in prison for 5 minutes? No. Doesn't matter how long it took him to do it. What matters is what was the result. So the issue is not in the duration. The issue is in the gravity. There's nothing greater than worshipping others with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that deserves eternal punishment. Now, Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I have been offered a job in a green company. They have asked me to present a PowerPoint presentation in front of an audience. Is it permissible for women? No. If the audience is mixed, men and women, then you may not. If the audience is strictly women, then you may. So it depends on the audience. If it is a mixed crowd, no, you may not, sister in Islam. And if this is the beginning of the job, then Allahu A'lam what next they will expect of you. And so maybe you want to reconsider this whole taking up this job with this green company. Because that's a little worrying, the nature of their request. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The question I have is regarding the Akhirah. How sure can we be that though a good character Muslimah will, with all the Islamic traits as much as possible, the guarantee of being sinless and attaining Jannah 100% certain? Inshallah, if no certainty, how much of hard work is needed to be on the safest? Accountability, please highlight as to how I must try to be among the best of Allah's slaves, inshallah. Well, I mean, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرُ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. If you avoid the major sins which we have prohibited, then that which is lesser than that will be forgiven. Alhamdulillah, no one is going to be perfect. And the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ ابْنِ آدَمْ خَطَّاءُ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. Every son of Adam is sinful, is prone to sin, has a tendency to sin, and the best of those who sin, or everyone is sinful actually, and the best of those who sin are those who repent. So the matter is just a matter of repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing the best of our ability, doing it to the best of our ability. As Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهَدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. Verily, those who strive in our cause, we will guide them to the path. So, you know, you maintain your hijab, you maintain your salah, you fast your Ramadan, you know, you guard your tongue from haram things, and you guard your eyes, and you guard your ears from haram things, and you try your best to do what is pleasing to Allah, and you follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When you fall short, as we all do, then you feel guilty, and you return to Allah, and you have the will and the intent never to return to this particular sin again, and so on and so forth, until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I live in an un-Muslim country, but I would like to make hijra for the sake of Allah. However, I don't have the means to do that. Neither do I know how to do that. I'm not married and my parents are non-Muslims. What would you recommend I do? Well, if you don't have the means, then you're not expected to leave. What would be suitable is that you find a husband who lives in a Muslim country, and then you wind up migrating with him, or migrating to him, in this case if he's already living in a Muslim country. Perhaps that's something you want to work on. Obviously, you're not going to meet this person on a matrimonial website or a matchmaking website. You will meet them through, righteous brothers and sisters who know other righteous brothers and sisters, and it's a word of mouth kind of thing until, this person, you come across such an individual. That's one option. If that doesn't work out for you, the issue of getting married as of yet, then you may, try to find a job in a Muslim country, and if they hire you, then obviously they will take care of everything else. Perhaps you can see if some of the Islamic universities have, a place for women where sisters can attend and become students of knowledge. Yeah, and you have a number of options here. Try to, once you try and make an effort in regards to all of them, and you've done your job, khalas, alhamdulillah, it materializes, alhamdulillah. If not, then Allah Azza wa Jal will not hold you accountable, as you have made the effort within your ability. And as Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Telling Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was killed by Jews, is that true? No, it is not true. He did mention alaihissalam that he tasted the poison in which the Jewish woman had put in the food of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he still finds its taste. But the ulama conclude that this was not necessarily the cause of death. It's just that his time had been up, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was time for him to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His mission had been complete, and we all know that if Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from poison or anything else, it's all in Allah's hands subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is incorrect to say that he was killed by the Jews. It's incorrect. Does the fact that Jesus said in the Bible, I am the light and I am the truth, makes him God, since truth and light are names of Allah in the Quran? Well, whatever is attributed to Jesus in the Quran, in the Bible, is not necessarily authentic. And specifically, if it winds up conflicting with the names or with the teachings of Islam. So anything which is attributed to Jesus in the Bible, or anything which is in the Bible, period, or something which we learn from the Jews and the Christians, which conflicts with the teachings of Islam, then we automatically conclude that it is a lie, and it is fabricated, and it is not correct. So if what is intended by these are the names and attributes of Allah, then needless to say, they are to be rejected. They are to be rejected. Some salah we do, alhamdulillah, is abundance and khushu'. Some we do perhaps as a mere duty. How can we increase our khushu' in and outside salah, inshallah? You can do so by first imitating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the manner in which he prayed, by looking at the place of sujood while praying, instead of looking around as some people may do. You reflect upon what you're reciting in the Quran. You bring to mind the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember death and the life to come. You pray as if it is your last prayer. If you're praying in congregation, then you come close to the brothers next to you, shoulder to shoulder, ankle to ankle. And these are things which you can do within the salah. As for outside the salah, the general righteousness of the person has a direct effect on his salah. Yani, if we are righteous outside the salah, then usually one will be able to attain greater khushu'. And if one is more sinful outside salah, then it becomes more difficult to attain khushu'. So it also has to do with our general condition outside the salah. Allahu a'lam. You're welcome. What does that mean? What is the worth of an object someone has to see before his hand to be cut off in Islam? Excellent question, and I really do not know what that would be, what the equivalent of that in modern day currency. But usually it is something which is valuable. It has to be, it has to have a particular value. I do not know what it would be in this day. That's an excellent question, which actually does require some research. Barakallahu fiik. I can look it up in Arabic while you guys are coming up with questions, because on lower. Why? Is it okay now? Can you hear me? I haven't done anything. It says that I'm trying to see what it would be in today's equivalent. See, the Prophet ﷺ said the hand is not to be cut off unless it is the quarter of a dinar and what is above the quarter of a dinar. The question is, what would that be equivalent to today? So for example, they say if you steal some water, some fruit, some things of this nature, it is not considered. Let me see here. اتفق العلماء نص سرق نصابا 3 دراهم ما سبحان الله. I mean, they're mentioning all the old currency, and I cannot see what that would be equivalent to in this day and time. So I need to look it up in the future, inshallah, and then try to get you an answer. Forgive me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can you please explain one verse from Surah Al-Mulk? Allah decorated the immediate sky with lanterns, and is this the immediate sky the atmosphere? So I'm not sure about the ayah number. Ask Allah's protection and forgiveness if the question I asked is not put incorrectly. No, the ayah was وَزَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِشَيَاطِينَ. This is in the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk, and it is speaking about the Sama' al-Dunya, which the one which you, when you look up and you see stars, that's Sama' al-Dunya. That is the one that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. Because Allah says, فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Then look again, do you see any cracks in the heaven? in the sky. It's in reference to the sama' al-dunya, which you see right now. Now, could you please clarify something that has to do with the story of Nuh? The flood that has occurred, was it local or was the entire world drowned? Jazakallah khair. The scholars have differed on this issue, and I would not be able to tell you in this at this point whether it was whether it encompassed the whole world or not. Allahu Ta'ala a'lam. What is important is that Nuh and during the was saved, and the rest of the people were drowned. The people inhabit the whole earth, so the whole earth was drowned. Did they live at some part of earth, so that part was drowned, and it was not necessary that everything else drowns? So, you know, this is from the knowledge, by the way, which makes yani no difference by this. You don't have to worry about it. Now, if Christians and Jews were to use the word Allah, be it in their ceremonies or some affairs, then should Muslims be offended? As in like the case of Malaysia, how should Muslims respond? No, we cannot be offended in this sense because Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, taught them that name. And that's why they're considered the people of the book. That's why we're allowed to eat their slaughtered animals. And we were allowed to marry their women, provided if they're chaste. Because they still believed in something pertaining to the revelation. And so, you know, they use it. And they disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal, but I don't know what you know what's the point or how one would be offended, and you know what reaction one would have. It makes no difference. Allahu a'lam. MashaAllah. I just lost my grandmother, 102 years old, and I'm helping my parents deal with the necessary details of her funeral, such as writing the notice for the newspaper and arranging food for the memorial, calling people for them. Is there anything that I should involve myself or my husband's family with regards to the funeral, since it is an un-Islamic funeral? Please keep in mind that she was very loved by both sides of the family without concern for our religious differences, and we all want to help as much as we can. To be very honest with you, and I don't mean to make things worse for you, but truly and honestly, you're not supposed to be involved in this in any way, shape, or form. I mean, because of the fact that the way the Christian funerals are handled, or let's say the non-Muslim funerals in general, are contain many different elements of disbelief and blasphemy, and besides the fact that yani it undermines the religion of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. And even though I know this is a tough time, and you wish to be kind and ask Allah to reward you with goodness for your wonderful intentions and for your compassion and consideration, nevertheless, you need to feel the same way concerning the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you feel this way concerning the rights of the creation. So the same way you are considerate and sensitive concerning your grandmother, Allah Azza wa Jal has a greater right, and you do not want to disobey Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to please your family members. So do not get involved in this. Let things happen, and let them, you know, take their regular path, and just avoid the whole thing. Now, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. When we make qada for witr salah, in which rak'ah of the salah are we supposed to read the dua? Also, if someone doesn't know qunut, what should we recite in witr? I'm not sure about in which rak'ah one should do dua al qunut in the case that they miss the witr during the night. The one should learn dua al qunut, it's like five or six sentences. So one should just learn it because it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah says there's none of the people of the scriptures but must believe in Him, and there's a hadith which says it will be the most wicked people will be living at the time when the hour will be established. So does that mean the people will again disbelieve after the death of Isa alayhi salam? The scholars have differed on interpreting this ayah. is it speaking about that that no Christian will die except that he will believe in Jesus as the Messenger of Allah, meaning that something or some sign or Allah Azza wa Jal will not cause their souls to go away without them first truly believing that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a Messenger of Allah and he was not the Son of Allah. And there's another interpretation of the ayah which is in reference to the day of judgment, and there are a few interpretations which I cannot recollect right now, but this requires again that we return to the tafsir and see. I prefer that you go back to the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, which is available online in English, and see what the Shaykh rahimahullah had to say concerning this ayah. Barakallahu feekum. Is Surah Araf and other places in the Quran, Allah refers to the punishment of disbelievers in their interrogation, asking fruit water from people of paradise, and the punishment although Qiyamah has not yet occurred. So is our fate already decided? How does one explain the deeds that we're currently doing to earn Jannah? I've answered this question perhaps hundreds of times. Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about the events of Yawm al-Qiyamah and the past tense because it is something which will inevitably take place. And so this is from the style and the eloquence of the Quran that it is referred to in the past tense, even though it is a future event. As for the issue of Qadr, then I've explained numerous times, and you can refer back to the Hear Islam and go to Enhance the Dawah in a Glance, and then go to a lecture dealing with the belief in Qadr. And do listen to the talk, so you will understand how do we look into the issue of the fate being decided and the free will which we currently have. And there's no contradiction between them. Our fate has been decided, but you don't know what your fate is. And Allah gave you two paths. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ Allah gave us two paths, one leading to paradise and one leading to hell. And He told us to strive and work to enter the one which leads to paradise, and to avoid the one which leads to hell. And He gave us a free will. And He knew what we will choose, but He didn't tell us. So the person is expected to do whatever will take him to Jannah, and avoid whatever will take him to the fire, and that's it. It's as simple as that. We're not responsible beyond that point. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The verse in Surah Al-Baqarah says not to marry mushrik women and men. Are the modern Christians considered mushrik since they associate partners with Allah? The modern Christians and the ancient Christians, all of them are considered mushrikeen. It's not like those at the time of the Prophet ﷺ were not mushrikeen. Those at that time were mushrikeen, and those of today are mushrikeen. And so there's no distinction in this regard. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal allowed the Muslim men to marry these Christian women even though they are mushrikeen, because they are from the people of the book. They are from the mushrikeen of the people of the book versus the mushrikeen of Quraysh, like the idolaters and the idol worshippers who had no relation with revelation, no relation with the Messenger of Allah, no relation with the revealed scripture. They were totally on a misguided note. So they were considered more worse of mushrikeen than the Christians. And again, the Muslim was allowed to marry this Christian woman hoping that she will come to Islam because of her closeness to Islam and the commonalities between Islam and Christianity in that regard. Now,
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam. After prayer, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After prayer, salat, istikhara, and saying the dua for istikhara. What are some signs one can expect from Allah Azza wa Jal to know a sure decision that has been made? There are no signs which you expect. What you should expect is either facilitation or lack of facilitation only. Either facilitation or lack of facilitation. Either Allah facilitates that affair or Allah does not. There are no signs, nothing you're going to see in the sky, no dream you're going to have, and nothing of this sort. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have named our son Muhammad, and some of the people in our community say you can't name one just Muhammad. You should add on some name to Muhammad and call him by that name. And they ask, how can you disrespect the Prophet's name when you try to discipline your child? I ask your opinion on this. Well, these the community of yours is a hardcore traditionalist community. And they basically follow cultural preferences over Islamic teaching. And you don't have to pay attention to that. Okay? So you just call him Muhammad, you don't have to add another name. And when you discipline him as your son Muhammad. You're not speaking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is common sense, big deal. Is it possible for our lost ones to come in our dream and pass are some reliable information, or even that they are still alive? Because I sometimes dream of my father who passed away a year ago, and when I keep away from Islam and prayer, he's unhappy with me in my dream. But when I get close to prayer, he's happy with me in my dreams. In case they can come to our dream as is really them, please, what's the significance of dream in Islam and how is it interpreted? Sorry for the long question. Well, yes, it is possible that this happens. It is possible that that happens. And dreams, if in Islam, if it's considered a ru'ya, a good vision, then then it's good, and it may be interpreted by those who have the ability to do so. Otherwise, if it's something that makes you feel bad, it's from shaitan, just ignore it. Or if it's something that is like closest to hallucinations, because you've been thinking about something a lot, so you wind up dreaming about it, this is something which you ignore as well. Now, Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. What advice can we give to someone who says that Surah Al-Anfal and Surah Tawbah and some other verses of the Quran that talk about killing should be removed from the Quran and say that they promote terrorism? A lot of people misunderstand them. What we should say about them is say we should remove them from the dunya the same way they want these ayat to be removed from the Quran. What should be removed is they, or them, and not the verses which Allah Azza wa Jal revealed. I mean, these are ridiculous people. Absolutely ridiculous. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun." Really, it is we who have sent down the reminder, the Qur'an, and it is we who will protect it and preserve it. And so Allah promised that it will be protected and preserved. No one can take out anything from the Qur'an and put it anywhere else. It is not going to happen. So they're telling them, your wish is cannot be fulfilled. I don't know if unfulfillable is a word, but if it is, then it's a perfect word for this sentence. Your request is unfulfillable. It's something which can never happen. That's in terms of it materializing. In terms of you asking for it, this is absolutely nonsensical. That you want to change ayat which Allah revealed that serve as guidance for Muslims, whether it was guidance at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in a particular event or guidance which we may relate to in this day and time, how can someone remove something which Allah Azza wa Jal revealed? If they say they promote terrorism, then we say to them they do not. Rather, they promote justice, and justice requires at times that you deal with people according to the way they behave. This is why in the name of freedom Muslims are killed every day today, and no one dares to call these criminal acts against innocent civilians terrorists,
because they say that they're looking for justice. They're trying to serve justice. And so we have the same views. If that is justice for you, then the deen of Allah also has its own set of justice. And it is not terrorism. Terrorism is killing innocent civilians. Islam never commanded a Muslim to kill an innocent civilian. It is just simply not part of our religion to kill innocent non-combatants. It's not part of our religion. They are the ones who do this in the name of freedom, but we don't do this in the name of Islam or in the name of anything else. Now, can we pray istikhara for general guidance, i.e. with no particular decision making, but just to ask guidance for every solution in general? No, I mean the hadith says if one of you intends to do something, let him pray istikhara. If you don't have any intention, what are you going to do istikhara about? Because you have to add words in the middle of the dua about that which you're asking for. So how would you do so if you don't have anything in line or in mind? Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. What are the limits a sister has when speaking to a possible person for marriage? I know that it must be supervised by a mahram for the female, but in terms of the conversation, should it be serious or can there be humor? Can you explain, please, what has been mentioned in the Sharia? The nature of the conversation should be professional and serious to see whether there's an interest between these two individuals. If there's a mahram there and a couple of jokes are cracked as means of breaking the ice and trying to see if there's a mutual attraction, then there should be no harm. And I'm basing this based on the general understanding of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said if one of you wants to marry a woman, then let him look at that which will encourage him to marry her. And so, looking or hearing or something, anything which will create harmony between these two individuals, Islam encourages. If it is a serious approach towards marriage, there should be no harm in that, inshallah. But it shouldn't be done, it shouldn't be overdone, and it shouldn't be, one should not go to extremes in that. And once that mutual attraction exists, then the very next thing should be marriage, and no such conversations should take place until these two are married. Otherwise, they're going to be flirting with each other every day, and then if they never wind up getting married, then needless to say, they would be in great danger. Can you please explain why there is a chapter in the Quran which does not start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Yeah, Surah At-Tawbah does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim because the Prophet ﷺ, when he recited it, he didn't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's why. That was the easiest answer for the night. Alhamdulillah. If there are many questions pending, Monitor D, perhaps you can already stop taking questions if there are many left, so we will not have an overflow towards the end. What's your advice for Muslims who listen to the tapes of name removed on Sira, despite some dangerous views he holds based on things that they will be careful? One who doesn't have knowledge or one who's still learning should not listen to individuals concerning whom there are issues in their methodology, particularly if it is a very serious issue that it becomes a fine line between being on the right path and being totally misguided. I figured that, Monitor D, I had a good feeling. So a person should not listen to such individuals in order to protect oneself from being possibly misguided. Now, we ask Allah to guide all of us and to the truth and to that which is pleasing to Him. Should a woman be in her abaya except face hands seen when meeting her suitor, or is it okay to be decently dressed. No, I mean, she doesn't have to wear, I mean, if it's the man has come to see her for the legal seeing, I guess, if we want to call it that, legal sightseeing, between a potential husband and wife, then she may wear that which is appealing, provided that she does not show him part of her body which should not be shown. Some of the ulama say she may show him her hair. There's a difference of opinion concerning that. And just to be on the safe side, actually, what is better is that you refer to my lecture, Where is This Wedding Heading? And there I dealt with this issue somewhat extensively. And perhaps you'll find the detailed answer in the lecture, Where is This Wedding Heading? Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. What books do you recommend in English to improve one's Islamic knowledge? There are many different books, but I mean, it's such a broad question. This is what branch of Islamic knowledge are you referring to? You have tens of books concerning many different things. You can have the Sealed Nectar concerning the Seerah. Obviously, Bukhari and Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari, concerning the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Concerning Aqidah, there's a Sharh al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, Sharh Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih bin Uthaymeen rahimahullah. It's available in English, published by Dar al-Salam in two volumes. And there's the Kitab of Tawheed by Bilal Phillips. And there's another Kitab of Tawheed by Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab. All of these are available in English. The Sealed Nectar is not a huge book. It is not. It's decent. I've seen bigger. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. I read two different hadith, which one the Prophet ﷺ said, name yourselves by my name, but not my kunya, and one which he allows. So is it forbidden for a man to be called Abu Qasim? This is an area or an aspect or a matter concerning which the scholars have differed extensively. And I'm not in a position to explain the difference of opinion and what evidences each party uses for either allowing Abu Qasim or Abu Qasim or not allowing it. But to tell you, there's a valid difference of opinion among the ulama concerning this issue. Wallahu a'lam. How can I tell the truth to my mother if her cooking is not nice? Can I just lie and Allah will understand and overlook it? That's a tough one. No, you cannot lie. You should be quiet. You don't have to tell her that her cooking is not nice. Who said that you do? It's against the sunnah. Just don't eat. Now. No more questions. Well, there's this person that kept saying on the main screen that they want to ask. Abu Jammaz. Abu Jammaz, where's your question here, Abu Jammaz? And here it is, Abu Jammaz. You sound upset, Chief. Don't worry, Habibi. Here it is. You have said about the hijab face covering, but there are many scholars who have a different opinion about it, like Imam Albani. I mean the face covering. Yeah, and I follow that position. I didn't say anything. I follow the position that covering the face is not obligatory. So I agree with Sheikh Albani on this matter. Rahimahullah. So I never said anything concerning the niqab now. So maybe you want to rephrase your question, Abu Jamal, so I can understand what it is that I mentioned. Hijab is not face covering, but you said about the hijab and then you put between parentheses face covering. Hijab is not equal to face covering. Niqab is equal to face covering. Khimar may be equal to face covering, but certainly not hijab. Okay, if we have no more questions, then you guys know what's next. Oh, this Friday's class will be cancelled or is already cancelled, and accept my apology beforehand. I will be out of town for, alhamdulillah, da'wah related reasons, and subsequently I will not be around for our online class. So this coming Jumu'ah, coming Friday, our usual class after Asr will not be on, and we will resume, inshallah, next Tuesday, with the our usual Tuesday class like today. It's okay, it happens to the best of people, khairul. Alrighty guys, don't make me feel bad, come on. There's a Muslim group in my country that often turn up traditional events in the name of forbidding the evil. Turn up at traditional events and commanding the good. They are destroying the da'wah. What should be our reaction? Our reaction should be that we try to contact these brothers and advise them to learn the method of the Prophet ﷺ in giving da'wah. They have to learn the concept of harm and benefit. This is a principle in da'wah. No da'i should be given da'wah if they don't know the principle of dar'u al-mafasid wa jalbu al-masalih, avoiding harm and bringing about benefit. If one doesn't know it, then one shouldn't give da'wah. If you see a non-Muslim, say something and you slap him, that's the worst evil than any da'wah, than any benefit you may attain. What about all the people around that see a Muslim bearded man slapping a kafir? That's horrible da'wah, man. And that benefit which you think you got because he said something wrong is nothing in comparison to the tremendous evil you got when you slapped him in the marketplace. If these are the people you're referring to. So, they just need to be educated. They need to learn. Outweighing the harm, the benefit should outweigh the harm. If you want to go to a traditional event and because of your reaction and action, the Muslims will be in greater danger. They will be more oppressed. They will be more hatred towards Islam. Less tolerant amongst the non-Muslims to Islam, then you've done a tremendous evil. And you've harmed Islam tremendously with your retarded actions. Now, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. My mother reader. Surah Fatiha of the food and some cultural things. I tried to explain to her, but it was of no use. Can I eat the food by talking Allah's name on it? What if I have nothing else to eat? I don't know. But, I don't know. That was a tough one. Okay. So, jazakumullah khair. It was nice having you around, guys. Yeah, I don't have an answer whether she should just say Bismillah, because this is like a food of innovation. The food has to do with innovation and not really something which you should usually eat. But I cannot say don't eat either. And I don't know if Bismillah is going to, I don't know. What is your take on Islamic events claiming to give da'wah, but the environment in which they do so is not segregated fully? Sisters sit on one end and brothers sit on the other end, but not in different rooms. Should one attend such events? If this is the only thing available, then yeah, there's no harm. provided that the sisters are sitting on separate ends from the brothers, on different ends. Because this is how it used to be at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They did not have necessarily a partition. Even in the masjid, they would pray in the same location. There was no partition between them. So there's no harm in that, provided that the women are dressed modestly, there's no free mixing between them, and what have you. There's no harm in that, inshallah ta'ala. If one sees that evil is taking place in these gatherings because of the nature of the way they're sitting, then one no longer attends. But generally, it should be fine, inshallah. Do your lectures come on any TV channel? Not that I know of. Some said they saw some of them on some channel, but I don't have a TV to find out. Okay, so we're done. طيب السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.